I noticed that Jim said the equipment is sophisticated, and I would like to hurry and correct any impression that you might have that the speaking will be, because I'm very unsophisticated. I'm pretty uncouth, as a matter of fact, and the only comfort I have, as I have thought it of speaking here, is it isn't like a pig in a poke. These people know what they're getting, I don't know what has happened to them that they wanted me to come here and speak, but I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I also have been comforted, as I have thought, that God is bigger than any mistake any or all of us make, and he can take care of us here. He loves us, and he loves us too much to allow a group of his people to meet for an entire weekend with no help. He'll do something for your heart. He's certain to do it. I saw the other day I was going to the reformatory. That would be Tuesday. It must have been Monday. And in front of the laundromat at 3rd and Poplar there, or wherever it's from, there was a car parked. Someone was washing, I suppose. And on the bumper of the car was a sticker that said, "God has the time to listen if you have the time to pray." And I thought, I don't know where that comes from, and it isn't within the Bible, but it's certainly scriptural. It's not contrary to anything in the Word of God. God has the time to listen if you have the time to pray. This weekend, for my share of what we're going to do, I would like, beginning tomorrow afternoon, to talk to you some particularly about the love of God and our responsibilities in responding to the love of God, from the 12th of Romans particularly, and then carrying on beyond that, the love that a believer must have, not only for other believers, but for unbelievers, and then carrying it a step farther, the love that a believer should have to authority. Most of us don't like authority. We've almost been reared to detest authority. But here of late, particularly in the work I'm doing at the reformatory, I see the devastating results of people who detest all forms of authority, whether it's in the home or in the police department or in the school superintendent. There are people who don't like any kind of authority. If you're a Christian and you can't bend to authority, you will never be a useful Christian. You'll never be a happy Christian, really. And I'm going to talk to you some of those things. But this evening, I'm just going to talk to you about a friend of mine whom I met in the 7th chapter of Genesis and have been living with ever since. A particular friend, I think. Although we haven't met except in this way, I've gotten to know this man pretty well. Genesis 7. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Verse 5, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." Just those verses. God said concerning this man, "Come, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. Most people like to follow crowds. But people who really get things done in any area of life, whether it's spiritual, financial, or educational, or what, usually hold that role by themselves. Much of life that's worth living is the part that you have brought in by yourself. And that's the way it was with this man.
Noah, he lived in a world that didn't care very much about God or about what God said. But here was a man who determined in his heart that he was going to obey God. And such determination never passes very long before it's observed by others. And it's instantly known to God. But he was alone. In the scripture, we're told that Festus was willing to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound, and that Herod, when he saw it pleased the Jews, proceeded to take Peter also. We read in another place that many Pharisees believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him for fear of the Jews. In these three instances, you have people who did things to please a crowd. And many people allow their whole lives to be hedged in, so far as decisions are concerned, by what will people think. What is the crowd going to do? What is the popular vote? And it's a disastrous way to run one's life. This man was controlled by what God wanted him to do. He was obedient to God. There was a world around him, a world at rebellion against God, just as we have today. But there was a man who was obedient to God, and God took note of this man. But I don't think that Noah was on the outs with all of his neighbors because of what he practiced. I think it is popular among Christians to have a sort of persecution complex. I don't like anyone, and I'm glad. And I don't expect them to like me, because I'm so true to Christ and the Word of God. I want all my neighbors to hate me good. You know, that attitude. That's something you got entirely outside of the Bible. There is absolutely not a hair's breadth for you to stand on within Scripture with that attitude. I think that Noah's neighbors tolerated him. They thought he was a bit peculiar. They thought that some of his beliefs were carried too far. But I don't think that any of them disliked him. I think the same about the Lord Jesus. I think if you had gone all through the town of Nazareth and you had asked everyone you came to in the town, "Do you know that boy down the street whose name is Jesus?" I think their face would have lightened up and they would have said, "We certainly do. He's a fine youngster. We're right proud to have him in our neighborhood. He's one swell kid." I think that everyone in that town would have loved him. Don't get the idea that if you're really going to be righteous, that you're going to be detested by everyone in the world. It's not so. Not so at all. Most of the dislike that the world has for you and me, we most heartily deserve. We earned it. Some people go out of their way to be nasty to everyone they meet, explaining to them that they're on their way to an eternal hell, and we are glad. And people don't like that. Don't turn that upon yourself and say, "It's because I'm faithful." Don't chalk up your foolishness to faithfulness. Here was a man who was faithful to God, but I think that his neighbors liked him, even though they didn't believe as he did. And then he practiced what he preached to people. He told people that he believed God was going to do a certain thing, and then he really acted on this. I read in the Time magazine a little thing about 2 years ago of a man here in Kansas City, Missouri, that I thought was very interesting. I do remember this man was 32 years old, and that's about the only detail I remember. But the grade schools in Kansas City were having a contest. Maybe it's annually, for all I know. A safety bulletin picture contest where children draw pictures. I don't know what you call those things. And the children were supposed to draw a picture to illustrate how to be safe in one way or another. And there were three people on the committee who finally looked at all these drawings, pity those folk, and picked out the very best. And they did. The night came when they picked them out, and they seemed to have done this in an upstairs building somewhere, I don't know where. And after they had picked it out, one of the three people, a 32-year-old man, as he was going down the stairs, slipped and fell and broke his leg. Now that wouldn't be newsworthy. Newsworthy, except for the fact that the man had been adamant that they should pick one particular bulletin the child had drawn, and it was "Watch your step." I mean, and he made Time magazine with that. Now, they made no comment, but I, being the preacher type, can't help but draw a moral. He should have. And many of us know all the answers, but doing the right thing is another thing. This man, Noah, knew the right answers, and he worked these things out in his life to the glory of God. We ought not to talk farther than we walk. We ought not to be preaching at people things we can't do ourselves. God help us to be like this man and do what we tell other people to do. And then the next thing we see about this man is he was a godly man among ungodly people. It was God who said that he was righteous. Righteous before me. The high esteem of men can be bought sometimes. And sometimes men put very high esteem in the wrong person. Or for the wrong reasons esteem someone very highly. But when God esteems a man highly, we need to take note of that man. Here was a man, a true man before God. I had a friend, and I have, I hope, several friends in Hutchinson, but this particular friend was named Mr. Stewart. He was a Scotchman, you might be interested to know, of Scottish extraction. His parents had come over here and settled out in our neck of the woods, and they're the Stewart family, a rather prominent family in Hutchinson. And once when he was up here in Kansas City, he had a tragic automobile wreck. I believe that another member of his family was killed in this wreck. And this man from then on was a hopeless cripple. Hopeless if it hadn't been Ross Stewart. But he became very well known. I never knew the man when he could really walk without great pain. He had all kinds of braces and used two canes and then needed help to get around. But he was a man of God, a man of very great conviction. He was a Presbyterian, but there are all kinds of Presbyterians, and this was a man who really knew Jesus Christ, a very lovely man of God. And at the reformatory, this man, even his speech was impaired until it was very difficult for him to speak. And I have seen him stand at the reformatory when we had not really riotous conditions, but things had gotten terribly out of order. And this man could stand up, and when that man stood, everyone got quiet. It didn't matter how hard the man was, or how mean he was, or how much he hated guards, or any other kind of authority. Everybody shut up when Ross Stewart stood. Because everyone had learned that when that man stood up and held on to the bench and spoke to us in that weak voice, he had something to say, and further, he had a life that backed it. He was a man of God. And further, it was proved when he died very suddenly of a blood clot. This man They had the funeral at the Presbyterian Church in Hutchinson, which I imagine would seat 1,000 or maybe 1,200 people. I'm really not sure, but quite the wings were full in all directions, and it was a great funeral. To me, it was very interesting to see who his friends were. Mexicans, Negroes, women who washed floors, people who washed dishes. Not all Presbyterians, I'd have you know. People who were poor, unknown, unimportant. Boy Scout troops, Boy Scouts sitting there bawling like everything. I asked a boy who looked to be about 14, whose name I didn't even know. You must have known this man awfully well to cry like that. He put his head on my shoulder and he said, "He's the only friend I ever had." And he was no kid. He died at 64. But that isn't all. There were three Roman Catholic priests there. Not because this man was such a hobnobber, but there are some people in other faiths who recognize quality when they see it. And the reason some of us have so few of that kind of friends is, well, I won't tell you. This is the first meeting. I'll tell you that Sunday afternoon. I want to keep you happy because, as I said, I'll save that and throw that fodder down later. Or thunder, or whatever it is. Well, you know, it's according to where we stand, on which side of the counter. Really, there was one Episcopal clergyman whom I recognized, and maybe some I didn't know, a couple of Methodist preachers. Of course, there were Presbyterian clergymen all over the place. I was there, wherever I figure I saw independent ministers. When we went out, we followed the funeral. And when we all stood around, an Episcopal clergyman said to me, "I have never been in a meeting in my life that I thought was really ecumenical. This one was." He said, "Now, that man is what I would call an ecumenical Christian." People, no matter what they were there to pay tribute to a man who loved Jesus Christ and wasn't afraid, though his tongue could hardly move. He could speak well of the Lord Jesus. He was a remarkable man. He was a man who obeyed God. That's what we have in this. God says, "Come, for I have seen the righteous before me in this generation." It's what God thinks of our lives that really counts. Someone has said, man has four characters. One with his enemies, two his friends, three with himself, and the fourth with God. Someone else has said that if you really want to know what a person is like, try to find the bitterest enemy he has and ask him what he knows about this man, and he'll give you an earful. And then you go to the best friend that man has and ask him what he knows about him, and he will tell you, too, a different perspective. You put the two together and divide by half, and you probably have somewhere about where that man really is to be found. But we do have these four characters with our enemies, our friends, ourselves, and the most important, the one that really matters, with God. And then God watches. He says, "Thee have I seen righteous. All things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do." But God doesn't watch like a spy. There's some of you folk, and if you were watching over my shoulder all the time, I would get terribly nervous. I was going to Wichita the other week. I don't know what for, but I surely must have had some reason. And just as I pulled out of our county, the state troopers got on my tail. So I thought, well, I'll slow her down to 40, and so did he. And I thought, well, okay. I whipped it up to 70. Well, so did he. And then I got to feeling, oh boy, there is something wrong. That guy's after me. And I tried to think of what have I been doing, and I couldn't remember what it was, but no doubt he knew. And that scoundrel followed me all the way into Wichita, and then I suppose he stopped somewhere and got a beer. But he had no good reason to follow me, but my conscience kept bothering me. I kept thinking of, there's certainly some reason. The man, he can't be using all that state gas for nothing, you know. What's he after me for? And I kept thinking back through my life. I passed stop signs. I drove through a red light. But he never did anything. But it really ruined the trip. And I do remember where I was going. And I was supposed to eat a meal after I got there. And I said, I can't. I'm ill. And they said, what's wrong? I said, I've had the cops after me all the way down here. And they said, what did you do? And I said, that's part of what makes me ill. I don't know. Now, you see, if you are watching me or someone else, I could get pretty nervous about it, but it's right comforting to know the Lord keeps his eye on you, not like a spy, not waiting to say, gotcha! You did wrong there. That's not what God is. God isn't watching it for that. That's the way some kids think, and maybe some adults. I hope no adults think that. God isn't watching you for the little evils he can catch you in. He's watching you because he likes to see a reflection of the Lord Jesus in your life. He's watching you because he sees Christ there. And he's looking for Christ more and more. And finding him more than you might ever dream. More than your best friends might see. He loves you. And so he watches you. He keeps his eye on you. You see, we can desecrate our lives if we don't keep this before us. Oliver Cromwell was a very great man, but he did some awfully silly things in his greatness. He was a very, very great man, but he was awfully foolish too. To show the Episcopalians how little he thought of their religion, he turned the Westminster Abbey into a stable for horses, you know. And they just threw down fodder all over everything, and some of the place was ruined and still suffers from that desecration to this day, because he was trying to teach all the British that he didn't like the establishment. And I doubt that he really did that, but he did accomplish something. He taught us that he was a very foolish man. He desecrated a place. You may have no use for the Episcopalians, and that's your business. But to go in and desecrate a place that belongs to history and to an entire nation was not his province. And he was terribly wrong. But just as wrong is the person who would desecrate his own life in any way, because we belong to Christ. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have the right to do just as you please. Noah was righteous in the eyes of God. The other scripture says Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. As I said, it's according to which side of the counter you're on, you know. When I was in Colorado last year, someone, a family where I was staying, got the Rocky Mountain News, mostly advertising. In case you're thinking of subscribing, take it from me and don't, because it's filled with advertising and has just a little news over here and mostly ads over there. You turn the next page and it's worse. Somebody's making millions out of it if it's still in print. But anyway, the Rocky Mountain News carried a very interesting story about their editor. They have always given money for tipsters, news tipsters, you know, people who will call in and say, hey, here it is now, you know, and they get some news item. Someone did that with their editor. He said, I called the editor and said, I'm calling to report to you that a truck got loose on the side of the mountain, went plundering down the side of the hill, ran straight into the living room, and the truck is in this house now. And the editor said, and you call me for some foolish little thing like that. That happens every day. I'm not remotely interested. And the man said, well, it's a good thing you're taking it so calmly. It's your house. The thing that I hold against the Rocky Mountain News is they didn't tell us what happened next. I don't know. But that does change the picture considerably. It's our lives. God lets us do kind of what we want to. This man was willing that God have a place, the place in his life. And then the last little thing to notice in this verse is God said, come. God was already with him. God was inside. Noah really knew that God approved of him. But others knew it too. His whole household knew it. And you know, if you really walk with God, it will never be a secret. You just can't keep that a secret. It says in one place that the Lord Jesus was in the house and he couldn't be hid. People were willing to try to keep this quiet, but you can't keep it quiet. If you really begin to live for God, other people are going to be affected by this decision. If you live for God, there are going to be other people who will take note of this and act accordingly. Not just Noah, but his house. You see, I think this man had a sense of mission. He belonged, and he knew it. You and I need a sense of mission. The world is often called a rat race, and if you call it a rat race, then you have lost any sense of mission. I read the story once of someone who went into a quarry in Europe and saw three stonemasons who were cutting large stones. And he asked each of these men what they were doing and got three different answers, although all were working on the same project. He asked the first stonemason what he was doing, and he said, I'm chipping this stone, squaring up this stone, so my wife and children won't starve to death. He went to the next man and asked him what he was doing. And he said, I'm making square stones out of these big pieces of boulder. He went to the third man and asked him what he was doing. And he said, sir, I'm building the Cathedral of Reims. They were all doing the same job. One man had a sense of mission. The other two were slaves, you could say. Steinmetz, the man who invented fluorescent light, said, Charles Steinmetz said, any man who hates every moment of his working day and does it for money is a slave no matter how much they pay him. And any man who enjoys every moment of his work, though he do it for nothing, is no slave to any man. We live in very difficult days, just as this man did. And the real challenge to you and me is to hear what God says and obey him. Arnold Toynbee is a historian, and he said something. He never tries to be funny, but this struck me as humorous. He said, if you want peace, quiet, and safety, you chose the wrong era of time in which to live. We don't have that, but we have challenge and possibilities that Noah knew nothing about. God is still looking for men who will obey him and women who will obey him. He's still looking for people who will hear what he says because they're listening, and who will do what he says because they love. That day isn't over. This is our hour. Let's pray. Father, help these few simple words to get us off with a start with Thee for this weekend, that what is said here may reach our hearts and our consciences so we can obey Thee and submit to Thee and seek to do what God says we should do. Help us, Father, even though we might need to walk alone, to recognize if this is what our conscience says we should do and this is what we believe the Word of God leads us to do, that God is with us. And He says, come in here. Help us to obey Thee. We thank Thee for these people and pray Thee to bless them as they hear, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.